Next Sunday is the last Sunday on the Sermon on the Mount. We did skip a little bit, and we'll kind of revisit some of that actually today, and then in several weeks' time after Christmas is over. But so the Sermon on the Mount last week, our brother Reggie preached on "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That little phrase, that passage that was in at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. And it's a fine line between like accepting people as they are and then prophetically speaking into their life so that they can move towards Christ-likeness. I mean, that's the big issue that we come up against all the time. Like, how do we not judge people but also help them move along? You know, we all have sins in our lives. Do we get to point them out? You know, like how can we balance that stuff? And so the scripture says, Jesus says, whenever you do judge, the same measure that you judge other people, that's what's going to be judging against you. And that's like, okay, ouch. I'm going to let your sins go by a little bit because I don't want mine to be highlighted so much. We talked through, Reggie and I talked through that message on a couple of occasions before he preached it. And he said this quote that we came up with this together. It wasn't just me, and he said, it's not our right to decide what is good for others. Rather, it is our responsibility to discern with others what God says is good for all of us. That's the point. That's where judging comes in. Like, it's our responsibility to discern together what God says is good. And the whole problem with humanity is that we've tried to decide for ourselves and for others what is good. And God has clearly defined what is good for each of us. Judging comes from deciding that for other people. And really, we just need to discern what that definition of good is. So I mentioned that we'd gotten off schedule, which required us to skip a significant portion of Matthew chapter 6, the last part of it. So I decided today's sermon is a choose-your-own-adventure sermon. So after the introduction, you get to tell me which sermon you want to hear. Oh, no, just kidding. I'm just kidding. Let me nutshell that piece of Matthew chapter 6 for you. It basically says this. If you lay up your treasures in heaven, in other words, if you value eternal things more than you value temporary things, then you don't need to worry because God, who sees a sparrow fall on the ground, cares more for you than he does for the sparrow. He'll provide for you. That's really it. And so this stroke of brilliance, Jesus tells us, be generous, but then he also couples it with worried. Don't be worried. Be generous, but don't be worried. Lay up your treasures in heaven, not here on earth, not to temporary things. It's like he knows that our biggest worry is usually money. Doesn't he? He's just kind of aware of that fact. There's certainly a lot more to that passage than that, but I'm not going to preach that sermon today. So don't choose your own adventure. We're moving on through chapter 7. We're going to loop back probably at the beginning of the year about worry and maybe some things about finances, but don't worry about that for now. So the passage we're looking at today is a very famous passage. It's the ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And it appears twice in the Gospels, here in Matthew chapter 7, and then again in Luke chapter 11. And we're going to jump into this thing beyond the surface level of it, but I wanted to make clear that the mention of this appearing in both Gospels, Matthew and Luke, Luke gives an additional thing to this whole ask, seek, and knock. He makes it clear that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, when you seek for the Holy Spirit, when you knock on the door for the Holy Spirit, that's when you're going to be given those things. Of course, God's going to be like, yeah, have more of the Holy Spirit, have more of these good things. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, the good thing isn't called the Holy Spirit. It's just good gifts. He's talking about good gifts. The Holy Spirit's obviously a good gift. That's in the Luke part. But in the Matthew one, God wants to just give you good gifts. It's a good thing to ask for the Holy Spirit to be present in your life. God's going to give that to you. It's a good prayer to pray. Matthew version, though, just talking about good gifts, no mention of the Holy Spirit. Here's Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 12. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. We're just going to look at that ask, seek, and knock part. Each one implies a deeper level of desire. Ask for it. Okay, pretty please with sugar on top. Can I? Seek for it. You got to go hunting. You're going to go out. You're going to go do something about it. You're seeking for it. Knock. Knock on the door. You're actively pursuing that good thing. This isn't the first time that Jesus encourages his followers to be persistent in prayer. And it's not really even a message about prayer so much as it is a message about persistence. Keep going. Keep pursuing that. And we've seen throughout our journey, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that every point that Jesus makes is meant to be a countercultural kingdom solution to a worldly problem. He turns conventional wisdom upside down. So he redefines what good means for us as humans. Like, we have a worldly idea of what good means. He's going to give us a kingdom idea. He gives a new politic, a new way of interacting with the world so that we do it in a way that is pleasing to God in the kingdom. So every point that Jesus makes in the sermon is a countercultural kingdom solution to a worldly problem. And then the second thing is this: each point builds on the foundation of the previous point. And so that means we need to revisit what Reggie said last week. So we normally want to isolate each section. We kind of plop them down and say, this is what this means, but there's so many things that point us back to the previous point, So you can't just take this one about ask, seek, and knock without considering the previous point about judging, and then the point before that about worrying and being generous with your finances. For instance, we worry because you don't have, and you don't have because you don't ask. Exactly. Thank you for whoever said that. So the part about judging that Reggie preached, at the core of condemnation, judging, is this idea of superiority and inferiority. That's the root of it. We talked about that last summer. I judge you because of your behavior. That makes me superior to you, and you are inferior, so therefore I can manipulate you to get what I want out of you. Think about how that plays out in a religious context. The power holders dictate the rules. They judge those who have no power. They judge them for not following the rules. They make up the rules as they go. And they can manipulate the people to their advantage because salvation lies in the palm of the hand of the power holders. So they can judge those else who don't have the power and dictate the rules to them. And think about, I wasn't raised in the Catholic Church, but I've studied enough of it to know that that's what happened throughout the Middle Ages, right? That's why we have the Reformation. The power holders told people, pay indulgences and you'll be okay. You can be part of the church. You can be saved. That's not cool. Leaders do this with immature Christians today still. They dangle the carrot of salvation over those with less power or less maturity. Say, your salvation actually has to come through me. I give that to you. And I'm going to say, to get this, you got to kind of make me happy in whatever form that is. The carrot of salvation is what everybody all wants and needs. We're all looking for that, whether we realize it or not. But that person in power says, this is how you get it, and I will judge you whether or not you are worthy of it. But Jesus says, no. Just ask. Just ask. That's all there is to it. Just ask. In the world's way of doing things, to get what you want, you have to elevate yourself above others. Don't ask, just take. Just take it. Get what you want. In order to do that, you put people down, you manipulate people, you destroy people, exploit people to get what you want, judge people to put them in their place so you can get to the place where you want to be. Or, to get what we want, we make it transactional. And that's our political system at work. It's transactional. For anything good to happen, then you have to do something for me. If you want something good, I want something good in return. It happens in life too. We do things sometimes so somebody will owe us. Hey, I'll go help that person move. Maybe they'll help me move too when I need to be helped move. Moving's the worst. We create circumstances where we can cash in a favor, right? We even say that. I've said it many times. I got a few favors I can cash in on this, and we'll get that job done, no problem. And think about how we make it transactional with God instead of just asking. Well, sometimes, well, God, I go to church. Come on, pay backs a little bit, you know? Come on, bring it back. We stop doing a certain sin so that God will bless us to do whatever. We do holy things so God will notice us. God, look at me. I prayed 7 days in a row. Did my devotions today. And I did yesterday's and the day before, also today. Catch up. Notice me. Look at me. But you know what that does? That actually makes us slaves to God. And it falsely presumes that somehow we can control God by our actions, like as if that was possible. If only I go to church every week for a month and donate a little extra to the cuss jar. You know the cuss jar. You can't control God no matter how hard you try. You are not a slave to God. You're a son or you're a daughter. You don't have to do things to get God to notice you. God has already noticed you. Because if you believe in Jesus, and welcome to the family, you're adopted, you're in. God already notices you. You're one of the children. All the goodness of the Father's table is right there before you. You get to participate in it just as much as everybody else. You just got to ask. He says, just ask. That's it. And like a good father, God wants to give us good things. All you got to do is ask. Now, I know what you're thinking, though. So you say, God wants to give you good things, just ask for it. Like, well, hey, I've asked for good things before, and God said no. Well, did he? Maybe, because sometimes a good father tells you no. I've told my kids no for good things a lot. Well, maybe not as much as I should have. Spoiled. Just kidding. You're good kids. But isn't that true? Those of you who are parents or had parents, you know that sometimes you say no to something that might even be kind of good. It might be kind of fun to do. It might be okay to do. You have to say no. The right answer is sometimes no. Man, is Sarah in the room? Okay, I forgot to ask permission to tell this story. So I'm going to owe her money or something. I think it was last year or the year before. At the end of the school year, they had like an awards banquet or something, and a bunch of her little buddies went out to ice cream at the dairy aisle by on Church Street there by the Y. And somehow they all cooked up this plan that they were going to skip the next day of school. They just had this great idea. We're just going to skip. And two of the parents who were there were like, yeah, that's fine. You can skip. And I wasn't there. And Bethany wasn't there. And a couple other families weren't there. They were like, no, you can't skip. Are you kidding me? Senior skip day is a thing. Seventh grade skip day, not a thing. You can't skip. Very upset she got. Very upset. But all my friends are skipping. No, I guarantee you some of them ain't skipping. You won't be the only one there. And she cried for a while. And she comes out, still crying. Why do you have to be such good parents? Because she knew it was the wrong thing to skip. We had to say, no, I wanted her to skip. I didn't care. That must have been sixth grade, because last year, seventh grade, they were on quarantine. So that had been 2 years ago. Anyway, don't tell her I told you that. Sometimes we have to understand that when God says no, God knows what's best for us. And we just say, you know what, he's a good father, and we'll let it go. Or maybe God is saying, how about you seek a little bit and not just ask? You can just ask, but sometimes you got to take the next step and seek it. This is where persistence starts to come into play. because we have a short attention span and we just give up too quickly sometimes. So he's saying just ask and go seek. That's the next thing. Go seek. Seeking is more active than asking. It's doing something about the thing that you desire. There's a lot of good things that God wants to bless you with, but you got to actually do something to go get that thing and to go be a part of that thing. For instance, I've been in ministry, this is my 20th year I'm working in. And for about, 15 of those years, I wanted to plant a church. I really wanted to plant one. I just felt like that's something God would honor me with and would want to do and be a part of that. Guess what? It didn't happen until I started doing something about it. Seeking out, organizing things, doing things, creating an actual plan. God didn't just like, plop, here you go, you asked. No, it involved a lot of hard work. Seeking out the right people, seeking out places, working towards it. Organizing people, meeting people, fixing buildings, painting. Oh man, Danya, how much paper did you scrape off the walls downstairs? We worked hard. We had to do something. We had to seek it out. But when you seek, you have to do it with care and humility. Look carefully for where God is moving because it's easy to be deceived. Like, oh, this is where I'm going to go and do these things. I had a lot of other plans before this one worked out. I was going to plant a trailer park church. That didn't work out, thankfully. You got to be careful because the deceiver looks really good sometimes. It's false hope. There's false promise disguised by a nugget of truth. Like, oh, this is, yeah, it's true. A trailer park church would be a great idea. Those people really need some Jesus. Might have your grain of hope. Oh, I know a trailer park person that will let us have a place. But the deceiver can look really good sometimes. And you have to seek to find the truth in there. And that's where politics comes into play. If we just get our guy in there, then everything's going to be all right. Sorry, friends. There's not a lot of hope in the system the way it is. There's very little hope. So we have to seek good things in other ways and in other places because systems of the world are broken and they're deceptive. So we have to seek carefully and we have to be humble as well. We call it humble but hungry. You know, keep seeking, keep going, keep moving, seek out the good things God has promised, but be humble about it. Sometimes when you're seeking out God's good thing for you, you might encounter resistance. But when you encounter resistance, that's when you gotta knock. You gotta knock. Jesus acknowledges that it's not always easy. Sometimes you're gonna meet resistance. Sometimes there's gonna be a door in there, but you gotta knock and see if that's a door or if it's a wall. The door's meant to be open. A wall, you're just gonna hurt yourself and probably others. If the door was locked, you'd have to be a burglar to get in, right? But he says the door's meant to be opened. It will open for you. Charles Spurgeon says in the passage, he says, any uneducated man can knock if that's all that is required of them. A man can knock, though he may be no philosopher. A dumb man can knock. A blind man can knock. With a palsied hand, a man may knock. The way to open heaven's gate is wonderfully simplified to those who are lowly enough to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and ask, seek, and knock believingly. God has not provided a salvation which can only be understood by learned men. It is intended for the ignorant, the short-witted, and the dying, as well as for others, and hence it must be as plain as knocking at the door. And so you just knock. You knock. You see the growing level of persistence in the teaching, though. Ask, seek, knock. If we did not persist in this thing, then we're asking God to honor something, to do something that we're not even willing to support ourselves. Like, why would God support that if you're not willing to persist in that thing, to persist and keep going and going? It's easy enough to ask, but are we willing to seek? Do we care enough to knock on the door? David Guzik says, God values persistence and passion in prayer because it shows that we share his heart. It shows that we care enough about the things that he cares about. Persistent prayer does not overcome God's stubborn reluctance. It gives glory to him. It expresses our dependence upon him, and it aligns our heart more with his. So when you pray in line with the Holy Spirit in these ways, your prayers will not be in vain, because ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. For what? Well, sounds great, Dave. What should I ask, seek, and knock for? Jesus says good things. Ask for good things. It stands in sharp contrast to the world. The system of our day makes good things transactional. You give me this, I'll give you that. And sometimes we call it compromise, you know, and that's not a bad word. Like, okay, let's compromise on this thing. I mean, do you see the ridiculousness of Jesus' command when I say, the Democratic-led House of Representatives should just ask the Republican-led Senate for what they want? Yeah, that's not happening. That doesn't work that way. But they might be able to find compromise. They might be able to work things out that's good on both sides, or just make everybody mad, which is usually what happens. The religious system of Jesus' day made good things transactional as well. You live a good, holy, clean life, you can belong. You give good enough or attend enough or serve enough, you can belong. In fact, doesn't that sound a little bit like the religious system of our day as well? It's not too different. And in both cases, we become slaves. Slaves to the religion, slaves to the politic. You do good, you get good in return. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works in the kingdom. Jesus says, just ask. Just ask. God is a good heavenly Father, and he wants to give you good things. God gives good gifts. God gives good gifts. What earthly parent would give a stone to a kid who asked for bread? He gives us these, like, crazy scenarios. What good parent would give a kid a snake if they asked for fish? So even we humans are capable of giving good things. Like, if we can do it, then how much more can God do it? Sometimes we don't even know what we ask for. We don't know the danger behind it. We don't know the full ramification of what we're asking. God wants to give you better than what you ask. He's always looking to give you more and give you better. And when you ask for one thing, most of the time, he's going to offer you himself. God gives himself. That's the greatest gift. Jesus is a better gift. He's a better offering. He's a better answer to anything that we could dream up to ask for ourselves. So do you see how this is different than what the world offers? Because you can't bribe a blessing. You can't make a transaction out of a blessing as if we could control God anyway. And you can't judge others to elevate yourself in order to get that good thing that you want. It just doesn't work that way in Jesus' kingdom. So he says, just ask, go seek, and just keep on knocking. Be persistent in searching for God's goodness. He wants to give you the good things, but he also wants to know that you care about those good things as well. So be persistent. And if you're praying through the Lord's Prayer, like we taught a few weeks ago, you know, we talked about the Lord's Prayer and we prayed through it, and then keep on persisting in that prayer. Pray that God would bring goodness to you, bring goodness to your family, bring goodness to our city, our county, and goodness knows our state and our nation. Let's call it the globe. Coronavirus is wiping people out left and right. We need some goodness. We need God's tender care to interrupt. We need, what's the prayer say? Like, on earth as it is in heaven, is what he prays. That God's kingdom rules would come down on earth as they are in heaven and govern us here on earth. So his kingdom politic, his kingdom healing would come and be a part of who we are. And just come in and heal, come in and protect, come in and save, and come in and bring goodness in the lives of all of us. So God, we pray that you would bring your goodness, that we would experience your goodness. We pray with persistence. We're not just going to ask and let it go. We're going to seek. We're going to knock. We're going to look for you to continually provide goodness in our lives. That goodness might look different for everybody. Like we might have a different idea of how goodness gets displayed in our lives. But collectively, we seek your Holy Spirit. We seek Jesus Christ to come in and interrupt our lives so that we can experience life from a kingdom mindset. Bring your goodness into our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.